I don't believe Wayne needs a fancy introduction. I ask that you give your careful and prayerful attention to our brother and pastor and apostle, Brother Dwayne Ealy.
Thank you, Bob. It's good to be here with you tonight and good to see each one of you here. You know, most of the thoughts for this sermon tonight came to me in two separate prayer services. One of those prayer services was here in Phoenix two or three weeks ago, and the other one was at the Colorado Reunion. And, you know, I learned a long time ago that when the Lord is putting things on your mind, that you need to write them down. And so I was writing during those prayer services. I know many years ago I had a dream, and it was some pertinent things. And I woke up from this dream at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I thought, well, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I will write them down in the morning. But the Lord said, no, get up now and write them down. And I'm sure I would have forgotten many of them by the morning. And this sermon that I'm going to preach tonight is basically the same sermon that I preached in Idaho. And I apologize to those that were there, but I feel like this sermon is for this local too. And I think it is. There's some important things in it for our spiritual well-being. As many of you know, I'm planning to retire at the end of the year from my job, and you know, there's many things to think about in preparing for that. And I know if you go to these retirement seminars, they have all these lists of things, you know, that you need to consider. One of the things is, what will you do, you know, when you retire? And for some people, that's a problem. What are they going to do? I don't think that's going to be a problem for me. I think I pretty well know what I'm going to be doing, and I think I will probably be very busy. Another thing is that they will tell you is you're going to be spending a lot more time with your spouse. And will they be able to put up with you? You know, being around more. Something to think about, isn't it? And another thing, of course, is very important, is will I have enough money? If I retire, will I be able to survive financially? And, you know, I found this article the other day on retirement. And it starts out, the beginning of this article, it says, the hardest question in retirement planning is the first one. And that's, how long do you expect to live? That's a good question, isn't it? That's kind of a hard one. You know, if that's where you're starting your financial planning, you really have no idea, do you? Of course, they have all these graphs and charts that take you out to 80s and 90s and all this stuff, but that's an important question is, how long do I expect to live? And you know, people often fear things in life because they are afraid of dying. They're afraid of doing things because they're afraid that they will die. And one of those things that's very common is a fear of flying. And I know people at work that, you know, I tell them about my travels and stuff, and they never go anywhere because either they're afraid of flying or their spouse is afraid of flying. They never go anywhere to speak of. But the statistics are, you know, the odds of being killed in a plane crash are 1 in 25 million. Not very good odds, really. But the problem is, when a plane crashes, generally everyone on the plane is killed, isn't it? But what about a car crash? Something we do every day, don't we? Driving cars. The odds of being killed in a car crash is 1 in 5,000. Much greater odds, isn't it? But you'll find those people that are scared to death of flying have no problem getting in their car and driving to work, even though it's statistically much more dangerous. This is one I thought was very interesting. The odds of being killed by falling out of bed. Who would think, you know? One chance in 2 million that we're going to be killed by falling out of bed. 10 times greater than dying in a plane crash. But those people that are afraid of flying, probably none of them are afraid of going to bed, are they? Another thing that's interesting, the odds of being killed by lightning or a tornado is the same odds as dying falling out of bed. 1 in 2 million. The same odds. But these people that are scared to death of lightning and tornadoes would never think about anything happening as they go to bed. The odds of dying while in a bathtub is 1 in 1 million. You're twice as apt to die in a bathtub as you are by lightning or a tornado. Things we never think of, is it? We don't think of those things. Another one I thought was interesting was odds of being killed by space debris is 1 in 5 billion. Not very good odds, is it? But apparently there's 6 billion people in the world, so maybe one of them needs to worry about it. But you know, these statistics, you know, we don't really need to worry about dying if we're living a righteous life. We don't need to worry about it. And I know our brother Bob, he talked, you know, his sermon kind of focused on this morning. We don't need to fear death if we're living a righteous life. You know, in Ecclesiastes 7:1, we read, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." You know, we don't normally think of that, do we? That the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. Because we tend to rejoice at the birth of the babies. We have babies everywhere in here. And we tend to be sorrowful when someone dies. But we don't need to be if they're living a righteous life. You know, death is kind of a strange thing because we call it death, but it's really not death, is it? I guess it's more kind of like your house burning down, but you're still alive. That's kind of what happens to us. You know, our spirit is living in this body, and this body dies. And like Bob said this morning, all of us are going to die. But this body, this temporal body, dies, but our spirit never dies. Never dies. Goes on for eternity. You know, my parents, you know, neither one of them are here on earth. And they laid down that physical body. But their spirits are alive. They're alive for eternity. In James 4:14, we read, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You know, our life is short. And they compare our life to vapor. And you know, if you're looking at the tea kettle, and you see where it first comes out of the tea kettle, it's really a real heavy vapor, isn't it? But what happens to it is it gets higher and higher. It disappears, doesn't it? It's gone. That's how they're comparing our life. It's here and then it's gone. Life is short. We must be prepared spiritually. Like Bob was talking about this morning, this young man, 19 years old. I can assure you, if you'd went back in time and talk to him, there would have been no way he was dying that day. Not even the remotest chance. But just like that, he laid down this temporal body. And I think we are living in these last days. I have no doubt. And there's lots of turmoil in the world today, isn't there? Everywhere you look. Wars. Wars everywhere. Threats of wars. Unstable economies. Right now, the whole world is kind of an unstable economy. The gas prices, the oil industry. Who knows where that's going to go? Where that's going to end up? And even more important things, the moral decay of the world, this nation. Moral decay that's accelerating. Accelerating. False religions everywhere. Our local. Over the last year, we've had lots of physical problems, haven't we? We can go down, can't we? The people that are having physical problems, broken bones, ailments. Lots of them. Spiritual problems. There's those in our local that have spiritual problems. Some don't attend anymore. Lots of these today. But you know, we have to endure these physical problems. They're part of life. And we have to overcome the spiritual problems. We have to overcome them. I think it's a sign of the times. You know, Satan knows the time is short too. And he's going to be working very hard in these last days to try to steal away the souls of all those that he can. Let's turn over to Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. We have just in the last, I think Friday, there's a rumor of a war of Israel attacking Iran. Supposedly they maybe were doing kind of a dry run. I don't know if it's true or not, but they've been talking about it, talking about attacking Iran. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We are seeing these kind of things. Famines and floods and earthquakes and all types of things. Look at verse 10 through 13. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We are seeing these things more and more as time goes on. But that last verse, verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. A great promise to us if we endure this life and these temptations, that we will be saved. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. A warning to us. You know, sometimes we may read these things and we think, you know, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear this kind of stuff. But that's why it's put here in the Scriptures as a warning to us, so we will know what's coming, what's ahead of us. You know, perilous, it's the only time it's used in the Bible. It's one time. And if you look it up in Strong's, it says, through the idea of reducing the strength. It's difficult, dangerous, furious, fierce. That's the times that we're in. These last days, you know, the dangerous times that we're living in. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Don't we see that today in this nation? Covetous, boasters, proud. Many proud people in this nation today. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We can see so many examples of this. Without natural affection. This is one that is so prevalent today in this nation. And it's going to be one of the things that is the downfall of this nation. You mark my words. It's going to be one of the catalysts for the downfall of this nation if it continues the way it is. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. We're going to see more of this as time goes on. We need to be aware of it. The world is going to despise us for trying to do what is good. I'm sure many of us have been teased at work or school because you want to do something that's good or right, you know, and everybody else is wanting to do something that's bad or evil. Traitors. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So common today, everywhere. The people I work with, it's exactly what they do. On Sunday, 95% of them would be at the lake or somewhere. They're not going to be in church, guaranteed. Seeking pleasure and having no interest in God whatsoever. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. A form of godliness. Many false religions today. Let's turn over to Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 7 and 8. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. There are many crooked paths in the world today. Many directions that people go. They're running here and there and have no direction in their lives. It says that they won't know peace. People in these paths are not finding peace. They're searching for pleasure, but they're not finding peace, and they're not finding the truth. You know, I heard a statement one time that if you don't know where you are going, any path will do. And I think how true that is. You know, many people are wandering aimlessly through life. Have no idea where they're going. They're on a path that leads nowhere spiritually. They've lost sight. They've lost sight of God. They've lost sight of the importance of God. They've lost sight of eternal life. They've got caught up in the world. And don't really know where they're going. You know, at my company, we have, you know, we in our office, we all have a job to do. And, but, you know, they try to squeeze every ounce out of you they can. So they come up with these projects from time to time that you can kind of just do in your spare time, you know. Well, we had one here. This was actually August of 2005 when this started. And, you know, this is it. You know, we're going to the moon. You know, we're going to be the best organization around. So we had what they call a mechanical services strategic plan. And we had a facilitator come in, and there were six of us in our office that were involved in this. And, you know, even their first statement here says, "How do you know when you've arrived if you don't know where you're going?" And they have, you know, the first part of it is reactive versus proactive. And we had a vision, and we had a mission, and we had guiding principles and values, and we had a strategic plan objectives. And we had an action plan, and we were going to define our current services, and we're going to brainstorm ideal services and perform gap analysis and find out if what we're doing is value added, and group-like services for themes and direction, and prioritize services and determine action plans for high-priority services. And we had these meetings, several months worth of them. And we had the next one here on August 11th. This was our strategic planning brainstorming options. And we had process improvement opportunities. And we went through and wrote down all these things, dozens, hundreds of them probably, just what anybody could think about that we needed to do. Wrote them all down. And the facilitator, you know, came back, and here we are on September 1st. And we've got the strategic planning, brainstorming, value-added options. And we got possible service offering prioritization. So we've taken all of these things, and we've cooked them down into ones. These are the ones we want to do. We're gonna do these. There was dozens of them that we had. And we prioritized them. So you had a high, a medium, and a low. So we would start with the high ones, and then when we were done with them, we'd go to the medium, and then we'd go to the low ones. Okay, here we are a couple of weeks later. I mean, it sounds like we got a plan, doesn't it? It sounds like we're on the right track. We're going somewhere. Okay, we have the mechanical services strategic plan, the high-level priority action plan. Here we are for the high-level ones, and we had 15 of them. And somehow, I don't know how, but there's 15 items, and there's six people, and somehow I ended up with four of them, which the math didn't seem to figure too well, and I wasn't really happy about that because I really didn't want to do this anyway. But here I am. I'm stuck with four of them. So a couple of mine here were on communication, and the goal was to improve customer communication. And our objective was, one of them was smoother external SRP customer communication, and the second one was the internal communication. And we had a measurement, we had procedures, and we had an action plan, and we had to analyze the current external customer communication processes, document MCM expectations for external SRP customer communication, who, what, when, how, and train MCM staff to the procedure, and responsible lead, that was me, and we had a time frame. This is September of 2005. On this one here, I was supposed to have it completed by April 30th of 2006. And, you know, I've worked at my company long enough to know when to jump on something and get going with it, and when to just kind of, you know, put it off a little bit. This is September. It's not due till April. You know, we'll kind of wait till March to see how things are going, you know. Well, you know what happened with this whole thing? This whole plan. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. I took this and I put it in a file. And the reason I found it is because I'm preparing to retire and I was going through files and throwing things out. And I had not seen this since September of 2005. I did nothing with it. So why didn't I get fired? The whole direction changed. None of us did anything. They went a different direction. The facilitator, she went somewhere to another department. We never saw her again. It was of no value. Spent all that time and effort. And you know, my company is kind of notorious for doing those kinds of things. To head off in a direction. And you know, I kind of compare it to like getting on a train. You know, we were on a train here, weren't we? We were on a train going somewhere. But, you know, this one was a short train. But a lot of the things in my company, you're on that train for maybe a couple years. And the train just stops out there in the middle of the desert. You never got to your goal, but it stops. Everybody gets off and gets on another train. It's going another direction. And everybody's happy. Here we are. We're heading in this other direction. We're not going to reach that goal either. But everybody's happy because they're doing something. They think they're doing something. Even though they never, never reach their goal. You know, but it's not that way in our spiritual life. You know, we have to be cautious about getting on the wrong track or the wrong path spiritually. Because sometimes it's hard to get back on the right path. And sometimes people never do. They're never able to get back on that path. So we always have to think in our mind. You know, which path am I on? Which direction am I going? You know, God has one path to eternal life, and it never changes. It's not like my company that has paths going all different directions. God has one path. Let's turn over to 1 Nephi chapter 2. This is on page 20. :48-52. And it came to pass, after I had prayed unto the Lord, I beheld a large and spacious field. And we know that that represents the world. And it came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof. And I beheld that it was most sweet above all that I had ever tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. Okay, let's skip over to verse 62. Verse 62 and 63. And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river, and led to the tree by which I stood. And I also beheld a straight and narrow path, which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. So we got these two things. We got a rod of iron and a straight and narrow path. And they came along beside each other, going the same direction. And we're going to talk about that straight and narrow path a little later. But let's look at what this rod of iron is. Let's turn over to chapter 3, 1 Nephi chapter 3, verses 68 and 69. And this is on page 29. And it came to pass that I beheld that the rod of iron which my father had seen was the word of God, which led to the fountain of living waters, or to the tree of life. And the waters are a representation of the love of God. And I also beheld that the tree of life was a representation of the love of God. So we see the meaning of these, don't we? This tree of life was the love of God. And remember in our previous reading, it said that it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. This love of God. And this the rod of iron. We know that that is the word of God. And we know in the example here, you know they used a rod of iron to represent that word of God. And we know that of in our lives, if we see a rod of iron, that it is strong, it is immovable, it is powerful, you know, it's a representation of this word of God, and it's something that we have to have in our life, that this word of God, and it's something we can hang on to, isn't it? This rod of iron, you can hang on to it. And we can hang on to the Word of God, can't we? We have the Word of God before us in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. But you know, the Word of God, you know, we can't hang on to it if we don't know it. If we don't know what it is, if we don't understand it, we can't hang on to it. We need to study the Scriptures. We need to know what's in there. As some of the things we've read already that are warning us. The Scriptures will tell us all things we need to know. I've got several things here that I've listed about the Scriptures. And I'm sure we could think of many more. But the Scriptures, they show us the way. Show us the way we need to go. They lead us. They instruct us. They warn us. They comfort us. They speak the truth. They encourage us. They guide us. They give us hope. The Scriptures is God's word that's given through inspiration. We must know what is in the Scriptures. Let's go back to 1 Nephi chapter 2, verse 67, on page 21. I'm just going to read one verse. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they which had commenced in the path did lose their way. And they wandered off and were lost. They had a hold of this rod of iron. They had the Word of God. But this mist of darkness came up. The temptations of the devil. That's what that mist of darkness was. And they lost their way, didn't they? They lost their way. And wandered off and were lost. That's a warning to us. As we read earlier, the Scriptures warn us. That's a warning. As I spoke earlier, that Satan, he knows his time is short. And he's trying to steal away the souls of all those that he can. Let's turn to 2 Nephi chapter 14. This is on page 163. I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. Wherefore, I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. This is a very important verse of Scripture, that we're to feast upon the words of God. And we know what it's like to feast at Christmas and Thanksgiving. We know what it's like to feast on food. That's what we're to do with the Scriptures. That same thing, to feast upon them. And if we do, they will tell you all things what you should do. All things what you should do. It's there. It's in the Scriptures. We need to study them diligently. Wherefore, now, after that I have spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them, it will be because ye ask not, neither do ye knock. Wherefore, ye are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. If we don't understand, ask. Ask, and God will guide us and direct us. For behold, again I say unto you, that if ye will enter in by the way, and receive the Holy Ghost, it will shew unto you all things which ye should do. The Holy Ghost will guide us and direct us in our lives. It will show us the way that we need to go. Let's go back a page. In chapter 13, verses 24 to 32. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. I've read it many times over the pulpit. It has so much in it in a few short verses. And remember, earlier we talked about the Word of God, and it was coming alongside the straight and narrow path. Let's see what this straight and narrow path is. Verse 24. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh a remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. We see that what this gate is that we must go through, it's repentance and baptism. That's how we get through that gate. And then cometh this remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And we know that when we have the laying on of hands, that we are given the gift of the Holy Ghost to be there with us, to guide us all the days of our life. In verse 25, Then are ye in this straight and narrow path, which leads to eternal life. Ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. This is how we get on this straight and narrow path. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye entered in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. And behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. We must press forward continually, continually pressing forward. Because if we're not pressing forward, we're going to be falling back. And have a perfect brightness of hope, that hope for eternal life that is promised to all that will diligently serve our Lord and Savior. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. That is what is required for us to have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. The only way. The only way to obtain salvation is to enter in that gate and get on that straight and narrow path and endure to the end. Let's go back to page 40. First Nephi chapter 3, verses 226 and 227. And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few because of the wickedness and abomination of the whore which sat upon many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld the church of the Lamb, which were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. The numbers were few because of that mist of darkness, because of the temptations of Satan. Many are led away. The numbers will be few. Verse 230 and 231. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, and it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness, and with the power of God in great glory. What a wonderful promise that is. That the power of our Lord and Savior would be with us, even though our numbers are few. And there is a great battle out there. Our Lord and Savior will be with us. And the righteous, and they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. And I think we're going to see more of this as time goes on. I think the Lord is going to be in our midst in greater power. I think we will probably see mighty miracles, like in the time of Christ. I think we will see that in the near future. As the Lord is with us in great power, as the world becomes more wicked, and this little church will be an example to the world. Let's go to page 75. First Nephi chapter 7, verses 34 through 37. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. He's not going to let that happen. The wicked are not going to destroy the righteous. Wherefore, he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore, the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. You know, the scriptures tell us that the righteous need not fear. And that's a promise that the Lord has given to us through the Word of God. But sometimes in our humanness, we tend to fear, don't we? We tend to fear, not knowing what is ahead of us. I think that's something we need to work on. To have that greater faith in our Lord and Savior. And to turn our life over to Him. You know, that's kind of what's wrong with this nation today. Is the people have stopped doing that. As a nation, they've stopped turning their lives over to God. They've kind of lost sight of our founding fathers and why this nation began. But I think it's something we need to work on. That we not fear these things that are coming, but know that God will be there. And He will protect us. And He will preserve us. And yeah, there will come a time when the wicked will be destroyed. They will be destroyed. Bob read this scripture this morning. But I'm going to read it again quickly. Psalms 34, verses 17 through 19. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. The Lord hears our cries. He hears them, every one. And delivereth them out of all their troubles. He can deliver us out of all of our troubles if we will allow Him to. If we will put our complete faith and trust in Him. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as to be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The Lord can deliver us out of these afflictions if we will let Him do that and put our complete trust in Him. John 16, verses 32 and 33. Christ's words, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ overcome the world. He was victorious. He was victorious over the world. And it says to be of good cheer. You know, we're going to have tribulation in this life. But He's telling us to be of good cheer. Because if we put our faith and trust in Him, we can have peace in our life. We can have that peace that the world can't understand. We put our complete faith and trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you.